All right. You've got two sides to your lesson. Don't let that scare you. I do have a time limit. I can't go over the time limit, so that's just... But if I don't finish, you will have what you need to read. So I put a little bit more information on the paper. I don't want you to go ahead of me, though, and read it. You can, if you, I guess. But we'll get to it, hopefully. Especially the end. There's some really interesting things at the end of the lesson that I really think you'll be excited about. But Genesis chapter 27, I have a little intro, which I don't normally do, but it seemed necessary this week. Can I have that? Yes, the cup, yes. Some preacher lied to me one time and said that if he drinks coffee, it helps his throat, so I thought I'd try it. Well, not you. It wasn't you. He's defensive. You see what happens when you get defensive? I'm sweating, too. I'm sweating. It's the coffee. It's all right. Okay, so I have your introduction. You can follow with me there. Genesis 27 is a chapter filled with deceit and carnality. They go hand in hand, of course. You're going to see Esau is a carnal man in this chapter. We've already seen that already because he sold his birthright for food. He didn't value that, and God had a lot to say about that. But now his brother, his twin brother, is going to deceive his father, tricking him to think that he is going to get the blessing that way instead of the way God told him he was going to get it. Now, God actually, if you know, I've spent a lot of time thinking about this chapter and the whole story, and I have for years, actually, but, you know, God promised this. Rebekah knew it. I think Isaac knew it, and I'm sure Joseph knew it, but Isaac was contrary to God's plan because he was intending all along to bless Esau, and Rebekah was contrary to God's plan because she knew God's plan but decided to not trust God for the outcome. And so there's a lot of that. There's a lot of lessons in this chapter. It also contains unmistakable proofs for the King James Bible, and it's coded with multiple instances of these numbers: number 5, which stands for death; number 6, which stands for man; number 7, which stands for perfection. It's God's number, and number 13 is for rebellion. And so those numbers are coded, and I mean that intentionally. They're coded through your King James Bible. You know, I don't want to get off. I have a lot to say today, so I have to hurry. But, you know, the King James Bible is a unique book. And I should have brought it out. It's on your desk probably. That book, I'll show you in a minute, by a man named Brandon Peterson, who wrote a book about sevens. I got some information from his book on your sheet today that is fascinating. And the thing about it is, people would say, oh, well, you know, you have a King James Bible. That's just a translation of the original languages. How can you say that a translation of an original language can be anything close to the original language? And to most people, I would agree with that. And I would say, yes, that's pretty difficult to do, maybe impossible to do. But you see, as a King James Bible believer, I believe Psalms 12, 6, and 7. And Psalms 12, 6, and 7 tells you that God's purified his word 7 times. And so if God decides to change his Bible from original language to an English, for example, he has the right and ability to do that and improve it as he does it. Amen. And one of the improvements that he's done is he's put chapter and verse markings in there. He's also put grammar points in there, things like periods and commas and colons and semicolons and things like that. All right, and this is the book I'm talking about, and I'll hold it up again a little bit later. If you want, we'll have this laid out here so you can peruse through it later. This is pastor's book, so do what you want with it. And I left mine at home so you wouldn't steal it. But anyway, this talks about sevens only, sevens. Now, we're going to deal with other numbers. Here you go, Fred. It'll be here later. Okay. All right, so these numbers are in the chapter in the first 4 verses alone. We find the first recorded words of Isaac to Esau. Now look at this, which contain a total of 66 words. Now, do you think that was that way in Hebrew? It wasn't. But it's that way in English. Well, that's just a coincidence. Okay, fine. Wait till we get through the rest of the lesson and see what you know, if you still use the word coincidence. But he used a total of 66 words. What is 66? Number of man. Six is a number of man. The Bible tells you that. Okay, that's not conjecture. What is 6-6? Well, that's a man that's full of himself. That's a double six, right? What's a triple six? It's on your paper. A triple six is the Antichrist. Revelation 13:18. What's number 13? The number of rebellion. What's 18? It's 666. 6 plus 6 plus 6. So you've got the devil being identified as a rebel and has 666 by his name. And Revelation 13:18 is where you get the number. Six score, three score, and six. I forget how it goes. These are patterns in your Bible. And they're all through this chapter. In fact, they're all through Genesis. We haven't spent a lot of time on this stuff, but in this lesson, I decided to go into it a little bit. So, very first verses, 1 through 4, and it came to pass, when Isaac was old, his eyes were dim, so that he could not see. He called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, now count the words, they're in green, you can check me, but I've checked it, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison. Remember, Esau was a hunter. And remember the study, if you did it, the study of hunter in the Bible, it's always a negative thing. And make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Now at this time, according to my math and others' math that I've checked with, I believe Isaac was 136. He thought he was dying, but he wasn't dying. He didn't die till 180. But he was going blind, and he felt like, oh, I'm going blind, I'm 136. I mean, at 136, would you feel like maybe you're dying a little bit, especially if you can't see? Now, look, back here, these people, their genetics were different. All right, they were still coming out of that age of pre-flood, and they were still living longer than we do today. And so at 136, he was really not doing all that bad. He lived another 144 years. Jacob and Esau were 77. Now that's a revelation. To think, now notice the number, 77. Okay, that's, well, Esau, he's associated with 6, but he has a twin brother. So that they have to share a number. Well, God gives Jacob, and it's amazing. Wait till we get to the end of the lesson. It's amazing how 7 plays into Jacob. Jacob is Israel, right? You know that. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. Jacob is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that's when Israel starts. And that's the number 7. God has sworn that oath to Abraham, and we'll get into that. And when God swears an oath, he uses the number 7 to do it. All right? And so the boys were 77. They're not right. They're really not boys, are they? They're more like in today's time, maybe more like in their 30s, health-wise and strength-wise. And so Isaac may have lost his eyesight, but not his appetite. And as we previously discussed, Isaac loved Esau over Jacob because of his venison. We looked at the references there, Genesis 25:28. Now, what this did to Esau, and I'll just pause here for another moment. We did this, I think, last lesson or the lesson before, a lesson to parents. Be careful what you want for your children. Isaac loved this venison. I mean, look at Genesis 25. Just turn over another page. Go back to the reference. I have it right there on your paper. Genesis 25:28. This is a terrible thing, really, when you read this. And Isaac loved Esau. Why? Because he did eat of his venison. Yes, but, you know, he loved his belly. You know what? The Bible talks about that. The Bible talks about that. Philippians 3:19. I'll read it. I'll just read it to you. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. That's Philippians 3:19. I actually have that reference later on the paragraph here. When you worry about your belly, meaning that you worry about the things of this earth, you are no longer worshiping God. You say, well, I worship God. I'm at church today. Yeah, but do you mind earthly things? It says that in Philippians 3:19, who mind earthly things. God knows what we mind. He knows what we pay attention to. He knows our thoughts. He knows the intents of our heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. And sometimes we look at the outward appearance of ourselves and say, well, I'm doing the right things. Yeah, but what about your heart? And so Isaac had a real problem here. He had taught his child that that is what's important. You see, you want to please your daddy, don't you? Don't you want to please your mama? Don't you want to be a good child? Don't you want to do what I aspire for you to do? I worked hard so you could have a good education. I worked hard so you could do better than that. I gave you this, and I worked my fingers to the bone so that you would have better opportunities, and you're squandering it staying at home being a mother. You're squandering it by going to that Bible school and learning the Bible and wanting to be a preacher instead of being, you know, what I know you can be. You're so smart. Who mind earthly things? Whose God is their belly? And they just want what this world has to offer. That's Isaac. This is what Isaac, and this is what he developed in Esau. It didn't happen for Jacob, thankfully, but it happened for Esau. He thought it was so important that at the point where Jacob says, he's stirring a pot of stew, and here comes Esau from the field, and he says, I'm hungry, give me some of that stew, brother. And he says, well, okay, but, you know, you owe me. What do I owe you? Well, you know, all the times you did this, this, and this. Why don't you sell me your birthright, and I'll give you this. Well, what's that to me? I'm starving. I'm at the point of death. You know why he said that? You know why he had that glib attitude about the birthright? Because his daddy says, no, the most important thing is not that. The most important thing is that venison. The most important thing is how you use that. Look what he says there in the verse. Now verse number 3. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, thy bow. That meant something to Isaac. Oh, he's my son. Look at how he shoots that thing. Look at how he's so cunning of a hunter. Look how he doesn't take him long to go get food. He's just so good. And we better watch out how we press our children is all I'm saying, because they look up to you. And they will say, well, that's what's important to mom. That's what's important to dad. And, you know, I don't have to listen to God. Or if that's what they say, then that must be what God wants too. So anyway, moving forward, it seems he was willing to bless Esau despite God's decree. God's decree is in Genesis 25:23, that the younger shall serve the elder. All right, so if the younger is going to serve the elder, why then, when we read in this chapter, is he telling you to go out and get me some venison so that you can come back and I'll bless thee? He's talking to Esau. Incidentally, this is the first time the word love appears in the scriptures. Now, we looked earlier in Genesis 22:2 when Isaac, what it's talking about, Abraham to Isaac. And Abraham, love, the word lovest shows up in the Bible. That's the first time any form of the word love shows up in the Bible at all, is lovest. And lovest is in reference to Abraham to Isaac. And it's the first law first mentioned, meaning that the law's first mention of love in the Bible is a man towards his son. That's a good type of Jesus towards, or God towards his son, Jesus Christ. All right, and that's important. But the word love shows up here in the first instance, that form of the word, and is in reference to a blind man who loves what goes into his belly. You see the difference there? It's in reference to a blind man, meaning that if you're lost, if you're blind in this world, the God of this world hath blinded your mind, then all you think about is this world. All you think about is what you love, and what you love is this world. And the Lord came along and said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So you got a real picture of where Isaac is at in his life. The second time, the first time you find the word love in the Bible, it's in a bad way towards a man and his belly, a blind man who can't see afar off. He can't even discern between his sons. This extends even deeper when you realize the word savory occurs only 6 times in the entire Bible. 6 times, number of man, right? Do you know where all 6 instances of savory occur in the Bible? Right in this chapter. Yeah. Well, what a coincidence that savory is talking about flavor, right? It's talking about what this man loves, a blind man loving what goes in his belly, Philippians 3:19, right? Whose God is his belly. He's going to bless the wrong child. He's given his child the wrong direction in life. And he's okay with it all. He has lost all discernment. Look at verse 23 of the chapter. We're in chapter 27. Look at verse 23. Look what it says about Isaac being deceived. And he discerned him not. That's all you need to read there. He discerned him not. Now, why is that? Because he had lost discernment. Now, Isaac's a great man. He's a forefather, right? He is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was given the promise just like he's going to give the promise off to his son, Jacob. And Jacob is going to be sworn, that sworn oath. Look at chapter 28 and look at verse 3. Well, look at verse 1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, he realizes now that this is what he said, if I bless that son is indeed blessed. That's what he told Esau. And then he comes here and he's blessing Isaac or Jacob one more time. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. But verse 3, and God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. So even though Isaac had lost discernment, even though Isaac was serving the God of his belly, even though he had taken one of his sons, and to the point where God says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. How would you like to know as a parent that you raised a child that God hates? And it was partly your fault, if not mostly your fault. Because you pushed them off into a direction that you thought was best for them and maybe even best for you. Because Isaac loved Esau because it was best for him. Because he did eat of his venison. And we ought not to do that. Even, and this man was at this point 77 years old and he was still being shaped and directed by his father. And sometimes it just goes on and on and on. And parents, some of you, I have older children, adult children. Listen, it's time for you to let your hands off and say, look, you're on your own. I am not going to keep on browbeating you and hitting you over the head of what I want for your life, and let them alone. Now, if they're going in the wrong direction, we pray for them and we continue to give them tracts and witness and Bible and preaching, whatever they can tolerate from us. But if they're saved and serving God, let them be their own. And so anyway, this is the condition of Isaac. Look at verse 5 through 10. Let's go back to Genesis 27 if you're not already there. Read 5 through 10. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for the venison and to bring it. And Rebekah said unto Jacob, her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, bring me venison. And make me savory meat that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord, before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice, according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock, and fetch from me thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. See that word again? And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, that he may bless thee before his death. So Rebekah did remember God's promise. I believe she knew full well. I believe Isaac knew full well the promise too, but he had lost discernment. He had lost his way, and just as Abraham thought, well, God can raise up seed unto Ishmael, right? And but God says, no, that's your own wisdom, that's your own discernment. Isaac probably thought that for Esau, but Rebekah remembered the promise, but she did not trust God to keep it. Instead, she contrived a plan and inserted herself into the situation. And lack of faith results in scheming to make sure you have your way. And so the lesson there is we don't want to insert ourselves into the situation when it deals with a promise of God. Now that's the difference. When God promises us something that we know, let me just use a broad illustration here. If God has promised you eternal life in the Bible, Why do people go about trying to keep their own salvation, right? We insert ourselves into the situation. We have a lack of faith because we think we have to keep it and we got to do all these things to keep God happy. You know, the scales got to weigh out in our favor. And that's what many, many, many people in this world are doing. But that's like inserting yourself into the situation. That's kind of a broad example. But when God makes a promise, it's going to come to pass. The circumstances look bleak here. Like, oh, he's out in the field. I already heard him. He said he's ready to bless. But I got to do something about this. Well, why don't you just do this? Why don't you just sit back and pray and watch God? And let God... Now, the Bible doesn't tell you what would have happened. I wish I would have known. God knows what would have happened. We will never know what would have happened. Maybe one day he'll tell us. But we do know what did happen. It still did go according to God's promise, and I'll talk about that in a few minutes. But, you know, a great example of this is right there on your sheet. Abraham had the similar dilemma. He said, go take your son, Isaac, and take him up on the mountain and sacrifice him there. And you know what Abraham's thinking? That's the promised seed. You told me. I've been waiting 100 years, and now he's finally here, and now you're telling me to go sacrifice him. I mean, how is this going to work out, God? I mean, this is the one. And God says, don't worry about it. I made you, yes, I made you that promise, but I'm telling you to do this. Well, it seems contrary to your promise. You going to do what I say or not? So he does what God told him to do. And guess what the Bible says about that in Hebrews 11:19? It says he was confident that God was even willing to raise him from the dead. Okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to have, unlike Rebecca, I'm going to have faith in God's promise that it's going to be Isaac and that he can just raise him from the dead if that's what he wants to do. But I am going to do God's will. And we pray for Haiti. We pray for Robinson and Joel. And they go over, and we say, you know, don't go over there because there's no gas. Don't go over there because they're shooting people as they fly in, even at night, right? Because they can't fly in the day because they'll maybe, you know, all the bandits will come and will rob everything on the plane. And you can't go there because they don't have any food. You can't go there because they're all into witchcraft over there. You can't go there because they're poor. You can't go there to have no place to live. And God, and they're saying, yeah, but God wants me there. And if God wants you somewhere, and if God wants to do something through you and you know it, then he will provide the way. Yeah, but it's the 11th hour. It's just before they're going to come and this is going to happen. That's what it was going on here. I don't think it took Esau very long to take those weapons and get out there and impress his father like he always did and come back quickly with that meat, maybe a couple of hours. And this would have been, in Rebecca's mind, all over. But God is a God of the last minute. If there's anything I've learned about God, and I don't like that about that, you know, but he's a God of the last minute. Why does he do that? Because he's testing us. I just got to insert myself. I'm going to have to take charge here because God's not. You see how we go? Well, we can take the lesson of Abraham and what he did with Isaac rather than the lesson of Rebekah and Jacob. Verse 11 and 12, and Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am smooth. I'm thinking of something right now, but I'm not going to say it. Verse 12, my father peradventure will feel me, and I will seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. Now, Jacob is right. All right, Jacob knows his mom's plan is faulty, and he doesn't want to go through with it. All right, but here's the lesson from it. Never go by feelings or how things seem. You see those words are in the text? I have them bolded for you. Peradventure, he will feel me, and I will seem to him as a deceiver. Now, little does Jacob know that his dad has lost discernment and that he uses those five senses that God gave us all to be deceived by, because that's man's downfall. You see, man is emotional. Man is sensual. Man is carnal. That's the point of the lesson. And man will go by what he sees, feels, tastes, smells, perceives. And he says, well, this must be the will of God. But Jacob, in his wisdom, says, no, this won't work for me. So never go by feelings or how things seem. This allows deception, when you go by that, to occur and could bring a curse. Now, little did Rebecca know that she was going to have a curse placed on her. She asked for it. We'll see that in a minute, and we'll talk about that. But the Word of God is everything we need to light our path. Now, we say that quite frequently here. I trust you've even said that to yourself and to other people in giving advice. And that is, Well, the circumstances just seem perfect for that. You know, we don't want to give that advice. We want to say, well, what does the Bible say about that? Well, it just seems like if I do this, that it will work out well. But if it goes contrary to the Bible, it doesn't matter what it seems like. Don't you read the text here? I shall seem as a deceiver. And the way things seem can deceive us. You see, we look through a glass darkly. We do have the Bible, but we do have the Bible. And we can go to it, and the Bible tells us, Psalm 119, 105, it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So we look through this glass darkly because this world is so, I mean, there are principalities and powers all around us trying to deceive us, trying to condemn us, doesn't want the gospel to be spread, doesn't want the next guy to be saved, doesn't want you to achieve anything for God or amount to anything to put treasures up in heaven. So this world is always coming at you. And so when we look at what we feel and seem and discern and all that, we're in a problem. We know that that's what we have to excuse, and we have to go to the Bible and make sense of everything through the Bible. But as stated, Isaac had lost discernment. And incidentally, here's some more number patterns for you in the Bible. Genesis 27:12. Do the math there, you can see, contains the first mention of the words feel, seem, and deceiver. All three words show up the first time in your Bible in that verse right there. And that is 3 times 13. How many words are there? Feel, seem, deceive. And that's 3 words, 3 times 13. So you say, well, that's a coincidence. Yeah, probably. So verse 13, let's look at verse 13 and read through 17. And his mother said unto him, unto me be thy curse, my son. Ooh, that's bad. She knows, you see? She knows. She's like, well, nothing's going to happen. Unto me be thy curse. She does know. I lost my verse. What verse am I in? 13. Notice the number of the verse, 13. My son, only obey my voice and go, fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck, and she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So this is the 13th verse of the chapter where we started. And his mother said unto him, unto me be thy curse. Notice the green letters on your sheet is when she made her statement. What's the fifth word in the 13th verse? What's the fifth word of her statement in the 13th verse? Curse. It's the last one I have in green. So it's the number of death. And so when it's no, see what God's doing? It's just another little confirmation of your King James Bible that these are patterns. Okay, now, I can show you this book. This book is, I think it's over, it's definitely over 500, almost 550 pages. And it's just on one number, the number 7. And it's just by some guy who has been saved how many years? Well, he was a King James Bible believer 5 years only. He was saved. His testimony, he gave his testimony in a video I saw. He was saved, and he had other versions of the Bible. He was going to a liberal church, and he didn't believe any of this. He didn't believe the King James Bible. He didn't believe, certainly, that there would be number patterns through it, because the King James translators did that. Then he got a hold of the idea that the King James Bible is the Word of God, and then he started, in 5 years, he's done this and found these things in the Bible. And, of course, there's so much more. When I look at the Bible, I look at this book, and I think, you know, we're looking at paper and ink, and we're looking into words, and we think, oh, where's my, you know, where's the story for the day? What's going to get me through today if I read, where's my devotional? When God looks at this book, he sees, like, just, I mean, there's just numbers and symbols and metaphors and things in heaven are all just coming off the pages of this book, and we're so, you know, worldly that we don't even see it. And I think of it like your body. You know, your body has DNA, and we're just now discovering that's called the book of life now, they call that. And the DNA's got so many intricacies and so many patterns. and so many things that the science has to deny God, just ignorantly, willfully, ignorantly deny God because you can't look at that stuff and say there is no God when you look at genetics and you look at the perfection and how it can't be any other way. It has to be in a specific order, and anything out of that order where they say it comes out of chaos with evolution, if it doesn't go in that order, then it doesn't exist. And you look at the Bible, you think God made the Bible anything different than that? You look at your body, you look at the eye, you look at the intricacies of the body and everything about the body, and you could take any member of the body and you could just explore that for all the rest of your days and find out more and more. And that's how the Bible is. And so anyway, that's just another example. It contains the first mentions of feel, semen, deceive, number 13, three times. And she said, unto me be thy curse. I went backwards, sorry. Unto me be thy curse is the fifth word of her statement. And it appears before Rebecca wanted this, it appears that Rebecca wanted this blessing for her son more than Jacob wanted it and was even willing to accept a curse. Now, here's what happened. Rebecca's curse came in the form of not seeing her son for the remainder of her life. I want this so bad for my son. And you know what? This is what happens. And I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad about the situation that you might find yourself in with your family. But we push our kids in the wrong direction, and they start to go in that wrong direction, and they run with that thing. The next thing you know, we'll be in church raising our hand with a prayer request, pray for my child, because they went the wrong direction. And little does anybody know, and nor do we need to know, that it was my fault. I'm the one who caused that. And Rebecca said, thy curse be upon me. I want this so bad for you. And then, and before long, it was just days later, he was sent away to Laban to go to find a wife, and he never came back, and she died in the meantime. So the son that she loved left and never came back on her own advice. Thy curse be upon me, she says. Be careful what you say and be careful what you want. At some point, our personal desires and ambitions possess us, and I use that word intentionally, possess us. Pastor uses the word drive us. The devil drives. The Lord leads. The Lord says, follow me. The devil drives with a whip and says, no, you need this. You need this. Work harder. Push harder. You can be this and you can be that. And our ambitions, they possess us to the point where we can't think of anything else. That's all we want and that's all we have to do and that's my main goal in life. And we become irrational. And people look at us and say, "That, what are you doing?" And, no, this is what I got to do. And other people try to advise you and you don't listen because you're irrational, because you're possessed with what you want. And you go to a point where you say, thy curse be upon me. I have to have this so bad. It's a dangerous place to find yourself. There was a man named Mel Trotter. I think I have you here. Yes, I do. And Mel Trotter was born in 1870, but he became a drunk as an older man. I don't know if you know who Mel Trotter is, but he worked in rescue missions for over 40 years. Ultimately, he got saved, but Mel Trotter was an alcoholic. Again and again, he promised his wife that he would give up drink for good. Once he managed to stay dry for 11 and a half weeks, at the end, thirst overcame him. He squandered his horse to pay for a round of drinks. He reached the point that he committed burglary to feed his awful habit. And his wife and child suffered terribly for his sin. He had one child. And he would just do whatever he wanted so that he could have what he wanted. And the kids could suffer, or the kid could suffer, and the wife could suffer. That's their problem. They had only one child. The boy was about 2 years old when Mel came home after a drinking spree. And this is his quote. I went home after a 10-day drunk and found him dead in his mother's arms. I'll never forget that day. I was a slave, and I knew it. It pretty nearly broke my heart. I said, I'm a murderer. I'm anything but a man. I can't stand it, and I won't stand it. I'll end my life. And he went out to the lake to jump in to kill himself. He didn't have the courage to do it. I won't read the rest of the story, but it turns out he ended up in a rescue, walking by a rescue mission where the preacher who was preaching was a drunk himself, a former drunk himself, and was preaching against it. He stood outside, he heard the message, he got saved, and then he went to work for the rest of his life for the Lord. But he was at a point where he was so irrational, he didn't care about his child being sick at home with his mother, his 2-year-old infant baby, and he went out for the drink anyway, and he'd come back and his child is dead. It's his fault. Now, I don't know what God would have done if he would have stayed around, but the end of the story is that he got saved, and I know this, the end of the story is his baby's in heaven. But you become irrational. If you find yourself becoming irrational, then you know you're being possessed with an idea, and it's not godly. God doesn't do that. The prodigal son ended up in a pig's pen. He never thought he would be there. I mean, he lived in his father's house, and he said, the servants have more than I have now. The Bible says he came to himself. When you realize something, when you come to yourself, why don't you take that as the gift of God? The mercy of God came to me, and I woke up, and now I see clearly, and take advantage of that and go with that. Coincidentally, in Matthew 27, the same chapter. Now, we're in Genesis. Genesis is the first book of the Old Testament, right? Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. The same chapter in Matthew 27, verse 25, we read a similar statement by the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you know what they say? It's right there on your sheet. His blood be upon us and on our children. So, irrational. The Pharisees persuaded the crowd. If you look at that chapter, we're not going to go there, in verse 20, which created what the Bible calls a tumult. In verse 24, be careful about being in crowds. You go to a rock concert, you go to any concert, you go to these church concerts, you go to some of these games, professional sports games and the like, and you find yourself doing things that you wouldn't normally do. You know why that is? Because you're in a crowd. Because you're in a tumult. You know why that is? Because they manufacture that. And they cause that. And you know why people, I won't go too deep. Why problems happen in places like bars? Because that's the atmosphere. Be careful who you're around, what you get around. And it caused the Jews to request a curse upon themselves. And let me tell you something, for the last 2,000 years, his blood be upon us and our children. And you look at the things like what we can have in recent memory is the Holocaust. And you go back to this statement right here. And be careful what you say. Be careful what you tell God. God, I'm willing to do this. We just talked Tuesday about people who sell their soul out to the devil to get what they want. You know, the devil will make that deal with you. And God will allow that deal to be made. And so we want to just take the light of the Word of God, put everything else like our emotions and what we feel and seem and all that aside, and just go by the light of the Word of God, and we'll be better, way better off. Verse 18 through 20, and he came unto his father and said, my father, and he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou hast badest me. Lie. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto him, how is it that thou hast found so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. So he was going along now. His name is Supplanter. You look down in verse 36. That's what Esau calls him. Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. Well, he didn't do that the first time to you, Esau. You did it. But you don't have any discernment either. You're blaming everybody else for your problems, and you know your brother was right. But anyway, that's another lesson. So Jacob was a supplanter. Not surprisingly, the first words recorded of Jacob speaking to his father were words of deceit. Do you know that's the first time you hear Jacob talking to his father in the whole Bible? And the words coming out of his mouth are lies? Jacob was of age. He was 77. And therefore made a conscious choice to participate in his mother's plan. I'm going to move forward. Verse 21. Verse 21 through 27. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto his father, Isaac his father, and felt him. And he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were very hairy. Why? Because of what he felt. You see? As his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, bring it near to me that I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. We'll talk about that. And he came near and kissed him and smelt the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Well, the field is the world. And it looks like Isaac has turned into a one-worlder. You know, God is all about the nature and the world and the venison and what you bring me. And just like Cain in the Bible. Anyway, we'll stop right there. And deception takes place in all five senses. I listed them out for you. We just read them. Touch, sound, taste, smell, and sight. Jacob was able to deceive Isaac using this tactic. You understand? It's a tactic. You know people in this world know that tactic? They know how to whip up your emotions on the news. They know how to do that through the soap operas you watch. You say, well, no, I don't watch soap operas. Good then. You know how they do that through the movies you see? And the tear starts coming down your cheek. And you start thinking, and I've thought this before in my lifetime, when I see something that I'm like, that's not fair, God. And you know what happens? They know this. The devil knows this tactic. Touch, sound, taste, smell, and sight. Get into your what you feel as a human being and then get a hold of your emotions. Get a hold of things outside of the Bible so that you can make bad choices. And you can think wrong things. And you can vote this way instead of that way. And whatever you apply it to. So this world, this would have been avoided if Isaac had followed the word. He knew the word of God. But he didn't follow it. Now Jacob kisses Isaac in verse 26. Are you looking at your paper? In verse 26, what is that? 13 plus 13. Betrayed with a kiss. Can you think of anyone else who did that in the Bible? This is a betrayal right here. And so this is the first time the word kiss appears in your Bible. And it's a kiss of deceit. Now the law first mentioned again. Doesn't mean that every time you kiss somebody it's deceit. It just tells you that that when you kiss somebody, it can be deceitful. And so Isaac is a type of Christ and is betrayed with a kiss, just as Jesus was betrayed by Judas Iscariot. By the way, 13 letters in his name. Matthew 26. Wow, that's another coincidence. Verse 26 is the first time the word kiss shows up in your Bible, in the very first book of your Bible, in the very first book of the New Testament. In the same chapter of 26, 13 plus 13 is the first time kiss appears in the New Testament. And the statement by Judas is 13 words in length. And it goes like this in Matthew 26, 48. Whomsoever I shall kiss, I'm not going to do it fast enough, the same as he, hold him fast. So the words that came out of his mouth with a deceitful kiss, 13 words came out of Judas's mouth in a chapter of 13 plus 13. Triple 13s, and he betrays him with a kiss. And so again, be careful of our senses and what we trust. Verse 27, and he came near and kissed him. We'll read it again, 27 through 29. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee and blessed be he that blesseth thee. I got to change papers. So being fully, now get this, being fully persuaded, he was fully persuaded, Isaac was, by deception. Not by God, not by the word of God, not by truth, but he's fully persuaded and he gives the blessing. Isaac proceeds to bless his son, what he thinks is Esau. So here we have it, proof positive that Isaac was willing to bless his firstborn son over the word of God. And he thought this was Esau and he blessed Esau in his mind, but he didn't bless Esau. He blessed Jacob. And so God worked it out that Jacob would still get the blessing. So even though Jacob used deception and Isaac wrongly intended for the blessing for Esau, God attributed the blessing to Jacob. And I said, he that hath ears, let him hear. You say, well, why you say that? Because we have to understand how God operates, how he's willing to operate and what he's willing to do. God made a promise. He made a promise. Remember, I said that earlier. When God makes a promise, He's going to make good on His promise. God doesn't promise you to be successful in this life. And so when you connive and scheme and everything to get where you want to go, you're, of course, you're doing it on your own. But you say, well, but I'm waiting for God. God never promised you that. But when God does promise you something, He will make sure it happens. And so the Bible tells you in Romans 11, 29, talking to Israel, in the context of Romans 2, Romans 11, the context of Romans 11 is God hath not cast away His people. He says this, for the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. You can be sure of that. When God makes a decree, when God makes a statement, when He swears by an oath, and He says, this is how it's going to be, this is how it's going to be, and you don't have to manipulate any circumstances, God will bring it to pass. And if it doesn't come to pass, then God never promised it. All right? So the promises of God will not be interfered with by man's device. Now notice I have in green again all the statements of Isaac to Jacob when he blesses him. And guess how many words he says? He said how many words to Esau in the beginning of your sheet? 66 words. Why is that? Because Esau, according to God, God is letting you know through the numbers of His Bible that Esau is a worldly man. He's a carnal man. How many words are used to bless Jacob right here? It's on your sheet. 77 words of blessing to Jacob as seen in green. But it gets even better. In Genesis 28:3, which we read, which you might want to look at, Genesis 28:3, let's read it. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. You know what that is? That's the same thing He told Abraham. Now, Isaac, in chapter 27, gave a blessing of his own words, of his own mouth, what he wanted for his own son. But in 28:3, he gives the actual, basically handing off the baton to his son and saying, now, this was to Abraham, this was to me, and now it's to you. And you know what number that is? That Genesis 28:3 is the 777th verse in your Bible. You say, well, that's King James translators put the verse numbers in there. Yeah, just another coincidence. I mean, it doesn't mean anything, right? Unless you're a King James Bible believer, and for good reason. Well, a translation can't be inspired. Only the originals knows what God intended. Well, did God intend this or not? You can decide. You can be the judge. It's okay. You don't have to believe this. But it's just interesting that how it works out. And so it's the 777th verse in your Bible, and it's Isaac receives the blessing, sworn by the promise of God in Genesis 22:16. Look over at Genesis 22. Look at verse 16. And said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. Now this is God swearing by Himself. Okay, that's important. And said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and dost not withhold thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and the sand as on the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. All right, so that's when God swore to Abraham. First time in the Bible that God has ever done that is right there in Genesis 22, verse 16. And the first instance of the word, it's the first instance of the word sworn, and I'm going to tell you in a minute, it's the 13,627th word in your Bible. You say, so what? Well, it's going to be, you're not going to say that in a minute. The word for swear and the word for severn in Hebrew are identical twins. All right, look at your paper. It's right there. Swear, and you see the Hebrew word. Seven, and you see the Hebrew word. So when God swears by Himself, He literally sevens Himself. You know what that is? When you see sevens in the Bible, you're seeing what God does when He swears by Himself. It's a done deal. That's why seven is the number of completeness in your Bible. Seven is perfection in your Bible. Because when God does, you can't swear by any higher than yourself, being God. All right, so that's seven. So God swears by Himself a total. How many times do you think He swears by Himself? Seven times to show you the pattern, right? I can give you the references later if you want to know them. So Genesis 28:3, being the 777th verse in your Bible, is specifically about Isaac passing the promise to God, God gave to Abraham to Jacob, or Israel. A search of the entire Bible now for the combined terms, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and swear. If you do a search and you said, I want to add all those terms together, how many times does Abraham appear, Isaac appear, Jacob appear, and swear appear? It's 777 times in your King James Bible. Who else did he swear to? The only person he ever swore to was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? As far as this promise is concerned. So in contrast, Esau gets a blessing because he begged his father for it. We're not going to have time to go into that today. We'll hit it next week. But it begins in verse 39. Verse 39 is a multiple of 13, 3 times 13, another triple 13 there in your Bible. That's when Esau's blessing begins. It contains only 52 words, 4 times 13. And God's name is not mentioned at all in the blessing. So Esau hated Jacob for this. Not only did his hatred place a curse on him, because what was the blessing of Jacob? Cursed be everyone that curseth thee. Your own brother's going to curse thee. It's no wonder God hated him, right? But it was misplaced, as he was the only one, as he was the one who sold his birthright. Genesis 25:33, and guess what that adds up to be? 13. I know it's just all coincidence. And I know this is a stupid, you know, thing to be bringing out, and it's just us trying to justify that we believe a King James Bible. But you can decide, you can do the math, and you can look. Now, just one more thing, it's on your paper. Genesis, back to Genesis 22:16, that original swearing of God's promise. That, remember that number 13,627? You say, well, what's so significant about that? Well, if you're a mathematician, you might appreciate this. Okay, but it's a prime number. You know what a prime number is? You can't multiply two numbers together and make a prime number. A prime number has to it's either divisible by itself or by one. One times itself gives you that number, but you know, something times something never gives you the outcome of a prime number. I don't know if I explained that right, but only one in itself goes into it. So that's a prime number. There is a so 13,627 is a prime number. There is a prime number order. Did you know that? Are you any of you mathematicians in here? You know, you don't. Okay. Well, there's an order to this, the prime number order, and I put some of it on your paper just as an example. The number one prime is the number two. Number one is not a prime, even though it's divided by itself. It's not considered a prime. So it starts with the number two. Number two is a prime, or the number two prime is three. Three is a prime number. Five is a prime number. Seven is a prime number. And you see how they're ordered? Number one, number two, number three, number four, number five, and it goes on and on and on. Now, if you list all the primes out, what do you suppose the number prime is for 13,627? I know that's a coincidence. And I know it doesn't matter, because the Bible was originally in Hebrew. And Hebrew doesn't add up like that. But the English does. Purified seven times, Psalm 12, 6, and 7. Now, that's not all. The digit sum of 13,627 is 1 plus 3 plus 6 plus 2 plus 7. That's 19. Say, okay, what's 19? 19 is a prime number. So the result of adding the numbers together is another prime number, which means that 13,627 is considered not just a prime number, it's called an additive prime number. It has a special designation in mathematics. It's additive. Additive meaning it comes up, when you add the numbers, it comes up with another prime. So additive primes are primes where the sum of the digits is also prime. Additive primes also have a number order as well. So what number additive prime is 13,627? It's on your paper. It's 777. So what you have is 1611 and 777 showing up. And you don't think that this Bible is just leaping off the pages to God when he wrote this and put this together, that he is letting you know some things that we would never see if we didn't dig deeper and prove to you that he is God, and prove to you that you hold in your hands a truly miraculous book, And yes, it's a translation, but there are things in this book that are not in any other book in the world, any other Bible in the world. You do this with an NIV, you can't do it. Do it with an ESV, you can't do it. And they stole the King James number markings, but they manipulated them. And they don't even have all the numbers in there. So they've messed it up. Now, to have God's first mention of sworn as the exact number 1611 prime and number 777 additive prime is beyond fathomable, especially when mathematicians themselves they say there are absolutely zero patterns that exist in prime numbers. So mathematicians even didn't get this one. But you know who found that? Not me. This guy. 5 years believing the King James Bible, sold out to that fact that this Bible is miraculous. He was dedicated himself to going in and finding numbers, and particularly number 7. And you know what? That's not all. There's over 500 pages in here. And I told Pastor as I was reading the book, it's blowing my mind. You know, what's all through the Bible, let alone the 6s and the 5s and the 13s. I mean, this is God's book. If there's anything you got out of today's lesson, you're looking at God's book. And you can trust what it says, and you can and not go by your 5 senses. And not go by your carnal feelings in this life, and realize that you actually do have a real lamp under your feet and a real light unto your path. All right, let's pray.